This morning we're going to be continuing in our November-long series on the persecuted church, on focusing on praying for learning about the persecuted church. What's really difficult is that over the last 2 weeks, Pastor Dan and Pastor Lowell have taken all the good material. So I am having, I was sitting there going, what am I going to preach on? They've taken like all of Paul's captivity and talking about the persecuted church. Like, they haven't left me anything. Then I thought, I know, I'll go back even further. We'll talk about the very beginning of the persecuted church. The church starting out that was persecuted. Now, persecution comes in many forms. Harassment, abuse, even negative vibes. Persecution happens all the time, all over the world. And it's been around since the church began. Peter, he was one of the top disciples of Jesus. Peter was told by Jesus, tell you what, Peter, Petra, that means rock. And Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Jesus gets crucified, gets resurrected, and he's hanging out with the disciples, teaching them one few final things before he's ascended into heaven. And one of the very last things he says is in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. In Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon those 120 that were praying. Jesus told them, go and wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. And the Holy Spirit will give you power. Power to be witnesses. When we have power, you have electricity in your homes. You use it. I need to blend something. I use a blender. I just don't go and get the hand axe and chop it up. I need light. I turn on the switch. Power is meant to be used. You watch or read comic books about superheroes. Superheroes have power. If they didn't use their powers, they wouldn't be superheroes. And one of the most overquoted movie quotes about power is from Spider-Man. You guys know this quote. With great power comes great responsibility. The disciples, the power of the Holy Spirit fell on them, the 120 of them in the upper room, and they were given power, and they used it. They were speaking in tongues, different languages. And everybody around them was going, I'm from this place way over here, and I understand them in my native language. And I'm from this place over here, I understand them. But they were mocked and made fun of. In the very moments after, they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. The persecution started. But the Holy Spirit enabled Peter. It gave him power. And he got this giant sermon going on. And he preached to them. And he talked to them. This is Acts 2:37. Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God. And he must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise to you and to your children and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God." Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. 3,000 people. Power came down, spoke. Peter preached, 3,000 people, and they were baptized. You know how long it takes to baptize 3,000 people? Baptisms were probably happening for a few days after that. Get this assembly line thing going on. Yeah. What the Holy Spirit did through Peter kickstarted the church in a big way. And Peter spoke in boldness, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Turn a few pages, you go to Acts 4. There's the story of Peter and John coming into the city, or coming to the temple, and there's a man who's been lame since birth, and he's asking for money. You guys know the story? Peter says, "I don't have silver, I don't have gold, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, be healed." You guys remember the story? He gets up, he's healed, everybody's going, "This is crazy!" So the leaders arrest Peter and John for, you know, inciting craziness. And they're held overnight. And they're interrogated. They're brought before the council. Now, Jesus talked about what this kind of thing, that this would happen, in Matthew 10. "But beware, for you'll be handed over to the courts and will be flogged with whips in the synagogues. You will stand trial before governors and kings because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell the rulers and other unbelievers about me. When you are arrested, don't worry about how to respond or what to say. God will give you the right words at the right time. For it is not you who will be speaking. It will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." In those moments, in that night, that long night that they were arrested and they were brought before the council, in that long night, Peter and John would have remembered these words that Jesus spoke to them. And this is the first time that Christians got thrown in jail because of preaching about Jesus. So, in Acts 4, they brought in the two disciples and demanded, "By what power or in whose name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we have done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is referred to in the scriptures where it says, 'The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There's salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved.' The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing that the council could say." I'm really excited about this message because I'm using a lot of Bible. I'm going to be quoting a lot of scripture because it's such amazing stories. You just read through the book of Acts and it's just, it's back, it's action. Action, yeah. So, but there's nothing they could say to Peter and John because they couldn't refute, "Oh yeah, there's the guy, the guy's healed." Well, they can't refute that. But they threatened Peter and John anyways. Perhaps maybe out of fear of how influential these men were becoming, gaining so many followers so quickly. And the council probably felt threatened themselves. But Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and have heard." Now, Peter and John, they were ordered by the leaders to cease and desist. And they said, "We can't do that. We can't stop talking about what we have seen and what we have heard." So they go back. The council kicks them out. And they go to the other believers. And the other believers are, "Praise God." And then they pray. "And now, O Lord, hear their threats. And give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After this meeting, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. I don't know if you're catching on this word that is, I've been hitting on a bunch. Boldness. Have you noticed that? The Holy Spirit gave them boldness in the face of persecution. Gave them boldness to speak truth. But the disciples, they didn't pray for relief from the persecution. They didn't say, "God, make it stop. God, deal with them. God, protect us." No. "God, give us boldness in preaching your word." What is boldness? Boldness is being fearless. It's being daring. It's being courageous. It's not caring what people say or think or do. A couple pages over in Acts 5. The high priest and his officials, who were Sadducees, were filled with violent jealousy. People were being healed. People were being saved. There was hope. There was life. There was excitement. And the leaders were jealous. They were violently jealous. When I read that, I'm like, wow. Just the word jealous doesn't just, it's not enough flavor in my mind, but violently jealous. Great things were happening, and the leaders were losing their grip on the people. You read in Acts 4:4 that there were 5,000 men, not counting women or children, that were Christians at around this time. So that means probably 10, 15, maybe 20,000 disciples. Because the husband would get saved, or the wife would get saved. They'd start bringing their families. And then whole families were being saved. Now, this doesn't sound like a whole lot of people. But at that time, there were only 80 to 100,000 people in Jerusalem. So you have this massive chunk of Jerusalem. 15, 20% of Jerusalem was now Christians. And there's just this little story. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But an angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. Then he told them, "Go to the temple and give the people this message of life." You got three little verses. But this is such an awesome story. And we just kind of read this. No. They get arrested and an angel shows up and busts them out of jail. And says, "Keep doing what you're doing." Okay. So they do. And they go back to the temple. And they're praying. They're preaching. And the council wakes up the next morning. They're like, "Okay, get those guys from jail." And they're like, "Oh, they're not actually in the jail." "Well, where are they?" "They're back in the temple preaching." "Well, rearrest them." So they get rearrested, brought back in, and interrogated again. One of my favorite stories is of how this guy on the council. His name was Gamaliel. He steps in before the council goes totally berserk, and he quiets them with this advice. So my advice is, leave these men alone. Let them go. If they are planning and doing these things merely on their own, it will soon be overthrown. But if it is from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even find yourselves fighting against God. The others accepted this advice. They called in the apostles and had them flogged. And they ordered them never again to speak the name of Jesus. And they let them go. The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message: Jesus is the Messiah. They had just gotten flogged. Flogging is not fun. They got beaten with sticks and with whips, probably until there was blood drawn, their bodies bruised and beaten. And they go away from there rejoicing to be counted worthy to suffer disgrace or dishonor for the name of Jesus. They were continuing to be bold. They didn't stop. They were not afraid. You got to keep going in Acts. Chapter 6 and chapter 7 is talking about a guy named Stephen. And he's a deacon, one of the first set of deacons. And the Bible says he is a man full of God's grace and power. He gets accused falsely of speaking heresy. They bring him in front of the council again. And the entirety of chapter 7 is his preaching to them. It's a massive sermon. It's really good. I'm not going to read the whole thing because that's way too long. I'm going to read a chunk of it right at the end. You stubborn people, you are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That's what your ancestors did, and so do you. Name one prophet your ancestors didn't persecute. They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah whom you betrayed and murdered. You deliberately disobeyed God's law, even though you received it from the hands of angels. The Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation, and they shook their fists at him in rage. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand." Then they put their hands over their ears and began shouting. They rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid him at the feet of a young man named Saul. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He fell to his knees shouting, "Lord, don't charge them with this sin." And with that, he died. Stephen, emboldened by the Holy Spirit, given amazing words to speak, spoke them boldly. See in this passage that there's a young man named Saul. And if this was a movie, Saul entering would get like this dun dun dun. Enter Saul. Saul, if you don't remember, his name later got changed to Paul. And he ended up writing most of the New Testament. So it's kind of a big deal. Saul in Acts 8. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. And all the believers, except the apostles, were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning. But Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. What was the Great Commission? Preach the gospel in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Saul, it's like Saul was trying to put out a bonfire by blowing it up. It's not going to contain the fire. It's going to spread it around. Thousands of Christians were displaced, going everywhere, talking about Jesus. Acts 9. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there, the way being Christianity. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." He asks, "Who are you? What is your name?" And something that he never expected to hear. "I'm Jesus. You're persecuting me." Peter and John, they were asked, "By what power or in whose name are you doing these things?" In the name of Jesus. Healing in the name of Jesus. Praying in the name of Jesus. Preaching in the name of Jesus. Miracles happening in the name of Jesus. And in this moment, this flash. And if this was a movie, you'd have like that quick zoom in and just like quick flashbacks to what's been happening. And you see clarity and understanding happen in Saul's mind. And Saul realizes that he's been doing exactly opposite to what he thought he should be doing. Saul thought he was fighting the good fight. He thought he was putting down a cult. He thought he was stopping people who were perverting what God wanted. He thought he was doing God's work. And then he realized he was wrong. And everything changed. Saul was a passionate guy. He was the leader of the persecution of the church. He was the one going into all the houses, arresting people, accusing people. And when he was exposed to the truth, when he came face to face with what he was doing and who he was doing it against, he didn't shut down. He didn't quit and say, I'm done. That's it. I can't do it anymore." No, he didn't lose his passion or his drive or his focus. God shifted it and realigned it towards the truth. There's a reason Saul, who became Paul, he changed his name. There was a reason that he wrote most of the books of the New Testament. Because he was really driven. He was really, really smart. He was one of the highest educated guys in the land. And he realized in a flash, all that education, everything that he thought was true was right, was wrong. And how he wasn't just persecuting people, just or a cult. He was persecuting Jesus. That kind of world shakeup is absolutely, absolutely intense. You could not. I just have a hard time trying to imagine the level of grief while yet wanting to try to make it right. So Saul, was in Damascus, verse 26. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. They did not believe he had truly become a believer. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. So Saul stayed with the apostles and went around all Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. There's that word again. Boldness. Bold. Saul took his inspiration, his moment of absolute clarity, and it fed this boldness. Jesus spoke to him and said, "Do it right." And he did. Now, we may never be thrown in prison or flogged or killed for our faith. But that doesn't mean we won't face some forms of persecution. In our everyday lives, we may come to face to face with situations and people where we don't know what to say. You know what I'm talking about. Somebody asks you, just out of the blue, So you believe in Jesus, right? And I'll admit, I freeze up. I'm like, yes. Am I alone in that? No. Everybody's like, yeah, maybe that sometimes happens to me. Nobody? Okay, maybe I'm alone in that. So, or you're at work and somehow the topic gets switched to religion because people like talking about that every once in a while. And they ask, so you're a Christian, right? Yeah. So what do you think about, yeah. In those moments, in those situations, you might not be on trial in front of a hostile council. You might not be preaching in the final moments of your life. But you can still pray that the Holy Spirit would empower you and give you those words to say, to speak that truth, to speak that life. You can pray for boldness. Being willing, being ready to speak, to preach, to love. Pray for boldness to be daring. To not worry what people are saying or what people are doing. if you're speaking truth and life in the name of Jesus, there is no power on this earth that can stop you. And in the persecuted church today, we see this. We see the Holy Spirit empowering people to be bold in countries and cities and cultures where it's dangerous, sometimes downright deadly to be a Christian. But that doesn't stop them. Persecution didn't stop the early church. It just spread it around a lot more. People started traveling. Okay, they moved away from Jerusalem. Okay. They moved into a new neighborhood, new jobs, spoke about Jesus. Oh, they get persecuted. Okay, we've got to move again. That's fine. Don't worry what you're going to say, what you're going to do. Pray for boldness. Don't pray for relief. Like, God, I pray that person would move away so I don't have to deal with them anymore. No. Well, you guys never prayed that before? Pray for boldness so you know what to say. And importantly, when to say it. Because, yes, truth is truth, but timing is important too. I got to work on timing. That's one of my areas I got to work on a lot. When to speak and when to, stop speaking. Well, talking about not speaking, I want to leave you with this. There is nothing on this earth. There's nothing that man can do that will stop the spread of Jesus. That will stop the amazing things that Jesus does. That will stop his people from speaking truth and life. When you don't know what to do, you don't know what to say, ask God, pray for boldness, to be daring, to be courageous. Pete, can I get you guys to come back up? Let's pray. Jesus, we look at these acts of the early church. We look at what they went through, what they experienced, what they felt. God, I don't know if I could go through those things. I don't know how I could. But you gave them power. You empowered them with the Holy Spirit. So God, I pray for power and for boldness to speak of you wherever I go, whatever I do. To not care what people are saying, what people are doing to stop me. pray for boldness for this congregation. As we all go out into our circle of people at work and our other friends and family, that they would be bold, be courageous, and speaking truth in your name. And God, we pray these things in the powerful and amazing name of Jesus. Amen.